grateful for the opportunity to share the gospel with you guys today here at Fort George Baptist. I think it's awesome that the ministerial in Prince George, and Pastor Dan and myself were on the executive board of the ministerial. I'm the secretary, and I can honestly say I never thought I would have been a secretary in my life if you had asked me, nor probably 10 years ago would I thought I'd been a pastor either. But the Lord has different plans for us than we may assume, but I'm grateful that we are able to take the time for the church to come together and be able to speak in different places, because at the end of the day, each church serves its role in Prince George, and not any church is more important than any other, but we're all equal, and we all serve a very specific and purposeful role in the kingdom of God to build the church, because everybody here is going to be able to impact for Jesus in ways that I never can. And so that's the beauty of the way God sets up the church, is that we each have our individual spheres where we can impact a city. And I think Prince George is a great city. It doesn't always smell the greatest. Doesn't always have the greatest weather. Sometimes you go down south and you'll hit Chilliwack and you're like, oh, now this town stinks. Then you come home to Prince George and I'm like, maybe Prince George is worse. I'm not sure. But it's home and it's where God's placed us. And it's an important thing, I believe, to love your city, to take care of your city. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing here. I'm going to read the scripture again. Is that okay? In Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. I read out of the English Standard Version, so it might be a little bit different than what was read earlier. But thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's a wonderful scripture. It's an excellent passage of scripture because, yes, it applied to the Jews in the time of their exile in Babylon for those 70 years, but the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that we can apply God's promises to us as well. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your Word, which is the truth. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through the Bible, that you speak to our hearts and you bring us truth. So I thank you for this opportunity to share a message with Fort George Baptist today, Lord. And I just pray that my words would be as your words, Lord, and that your heart would come through. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, the story of the Jews in Babylon is a story of exile. It's a story of their sin, not obeying the Sabbath day, and also resting the land every 7 years for 490 years. And so God says, you guys owe me some time to rest the land. And so for 70 years, because 70 times 7 is what they owed the Lord, he sent them into Babylon. The land could rest. But I was thinking about exile, and maybe we don't think about exiles very often in our life, but there are exiles, people that are exiled from countries in the world today. And one from the past that's quite famous is Napoleon Bonaparte. You know, he was exiled twice, once to the island of Elba, where he escaped. He got back onto the mainland, tried to raise up an army again, and then he was exiled a final time. But I was thinking about, okay, who's a really modern exile? And I shared this with the Lighthouse last night. And it was a young man who, he was probably around 32 or so at the time, but his name was Edward Snowden. Has anyone ever heard of Edward Snowden? So I printed off a little write-up about him, and if you don't mind, I'll just read it briefly. So he was a 35-year-old, right now, exile. He's living in an undisclosed location in Moscow, Russia. And what he did, he worked for the CIA as a contractor, and he was working with the NSA as well. And he copied and leaked highly classified information from the National Security Agency in 2013. This is when he was a contractor employee with the CIA. His disclosures revealed numerous global surveillance programs, many run by the NSA, the Five Eyes Intelligence Alliance,
and with the cooperation of telecommunication companies and European governments. And this, what he did, it prompted a cultural discussion about national security and individual privacy. He gradually became disillusioned with what was going on with the work he was doing. There's a big base in Hawaii, and this is where they were spying on pretty much everyone in the world. And he realized just the depth of what the spying was going on. In fact, they could have access to anyone's home computer. They could read anyone's emails. They could turn on cell phones, cameras, and microphones. They could turn on computers, webcams. They could listen in. They could tap anyone's phone. And he realized that this was global, the reach they had, the ability for them to spy. And something in him just got triggered. And he said, this isn't right. This goes beyond just trying to stop terrorism. This goes beyond what the mandate of the program was, and they're spying on everybody. Anyone who they chose, and they could spy on political activists, they could spy on businesses. There was corruption, he found. And so he was a very intelligent man having that job, and he was able to copy a large amount of files on a very small disk, hide it in a Rubik's Cube, and get it out of that base. But there was a cost associated with him making that decision to steal those files. Stealing, of course, is a crime. Turning on your government is a crime, as a treasonous act. And when he finally decided to release that information to the news media, he had to escape to Russia. And as soon as it got leaked out, the United States government, they canceled his passport. He was trapped in the airport in Moscow for a month. And by that time, the Russians were like, well, should we release him back to the U.S.? If he goes anywhere, he's going to get arrested, probably serve a life sentence. But they decided to give him asylum. And so now he's exiled from the United States and pretty much the rest of the world in Moscow. And that's where he has to stay. And I just use him as an example because he made a choice to take those files and to reveal to the public just how widespread the spying really was. And when we make a choice for something, there's usually a cost associated with that choice. And our truth as believers in Jesus Christ is that we made a choice to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And that decision has a cost with it. It costs us our life on this world. It makes us realize that this place, this world, is no longer our home. And I wonder if we really think about that enough. Do we really think that we're exiles in a strange land here on earth, because our true home is in heaven? Do we really stop and consider what that really means? And I've been going through my small groups at my church, a nice series that's called Thriving in Babylon. And it's really good because Babylon really represents the society that we're in today. We as believers are like the Jews who were sent to a foreign land where, you know, they were mistreated. They weren't the top class citizens until Daniel proved himself. But they were seen as lessers, as captors, as the defeated. And they were brought in chains, and they were slaves. But the Lord had a promise for them because King Nebuchadnezzar was going to allow them to work, allow them to get jobs, allow them to own homes, and so that they could prosper in the land. But the truth is that Babylon's religion varied differently. They worshiped gods of gold and silver and bronze. They had different politics. They had a different monarchy. They had a different social system. And so the Jews just were different than them. They were exiles in a foreign land. And I wonder if we ever, when we made that decision to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we ever felt a little bit different, if we ever felt a little bit out of place, if things didn't quite feel like home, if even Prince George, for whatever reason, didn't feel like home. And I mentioned earlier, yeah, sometimes you're like, I don't want to be in Prince George because it is smelly. It is a terrible winter, and it lasts forever. And this last winter was a long winter. And the winter before that was really snowy. But even that taken away, the natural thing, does something feel like, I just don't fit? And then maybe you'll go to a nice place like Phoenix, Arizona, where it's 40 degrees, 45 degrees. Like, this is a nice place. I'm getting a tan. I'm by the pool. I'm having fun. But wait, something still doesn't feel quite right. Something is still a little bit off. And I wonder if we really understand just the extent at which our exile in this world really is. And the truth is, church, is that in Sri Lanka, they experience just how real the exile is. Because when we make a decision to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we enter into a dangerous world as well. Because there are enemies of the faith. And we don't experience so much here in Canada, and I thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have, but we have to be aware that we're strangers in a foreign land. But God is faithful to be with us, to strengthen us, and to help us. And so I was thinking that even though we are strangers, we are exiles in a world that's not our own, because our true home is in heaven with the Lord, God still wants us to prosper in the city of Prince George. God still wants us to be a blessing to those around us in PG, in Canada, and around the world. And he wants us to do our best, our very best to excel until he calls us home or he comes again. And so my second point is just how exactly should we live as exiles? How exactly should we build a city for God? And I have a scripture. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And this is the Apostle Peter telling us how we ought to live as strangers in the world. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And in verse 12, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so I think the first way that we can build the city of Prince George for God, the very first thing we're called to do is live a life of holiness, is to live a life of righteousness, is to live a life that really exemplifies what the gospel and the ways that Jesus taught us to live are first and foremost in our life. We have a commission, really, from the Lord to live exactly how he taught us to live. And Peter's saying, as exiles, live an honorable life and abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And I think that's what Babylon, I think that's what the world tries to do, is make this war against our flesh and our soul. It tries to make everything so appealing, where everything goes, where you can do whatever you want at any time, and no one can tell you different. Just do what feels right for you. And that's the system of the world. And so we see on TV shows that are highly sexualized, highly violent, glorifying it. You see on the internet all sorts of shameful things, and unfortunately it affects our kids, and it really does affect the youth. And then that they take up as they grow older to an older generation. And so when we have a society that normalizes every evil work and practice, the Lord's looking to us and say, you guys are my people in this world. You're exiles in this world. They need to see you, church, living a righteous and holy life. And I was thinking about before I was born again and early into my time of really serving the Lord. I wasn't always a pastor. I can just put it that way. And I used to play men's flag football, which was a really good time. My dad, growing up, he played men's flag football. It's something you kind of do when you can't do any other sports anymore, but it's still really like fun and intense. Like, you can't play hockey really anymore. You're not in high school. You're kind of aged out of university, but you still need some intensity in life. And so I know they have men's hockey leagues too, and I'm sure they get the same feeling there. But for my family and my friends, we played men's flag football, and it was, oh, it was like so much adrenaline when you're catching a touchdown, or you're it's funny because some guys were even 60 playing this, and when you deked past a 60-year-old and he fell down, you're like, hey, I'm the best, but really, that wasn't that great. But afterwards, you get excited, you go to your sponsors' places, And the guys they'd want to drink beer, or they'd want to party, or you go to town. And there came a point in my relationship with Jesus where the Holy Spirit says, well, this is just no way to live as someone who serves me. And I would tell these guys, hey, I love you guys. I hang out with you as my brothers, my cousins, my good friends growing up. And he said, I can't do that with you guys. We can hang out, I can play with you, but I can't do these other things that you want to do. And they give you a hard time. Once in a while, they think you're weird. It's like, what's with this lifestyle you're living? How come you're just one of those Jesus guys now? And the truth is that God expects that of us, to step away from a life of whatever it might be, lustful behaviors or drugs or drinking, or a way that just doesn't line up with the Word of God. This is the first thing God wants people to see, is that something's been changed deep down inside of us. Our language, gossiping, stopping. lying ceasing. Just the behavior of our life, working hard at our jobs each and every day, being disciplined. And this is demonstrating not even so much with our words, but with our life, that there's something changed in us. And you know what? Even though my friends, they didn't really get it at first, the more I continued to trust God and just do what his word said and try to do my very best with the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteous and holy, they began to ask, okay, so what gives you hope? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me why you believe what you believe. And so our behavior and our lifestyle, living righteously and holy with the help of the Lord, it opens up opportunities for people to say, hey, how come you have so much joy in your life? How come you're happy all the time? How come you can do what you do? And so that's the beauty of it. And I'm sure each and every one of you have a similar situation when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe different behaviors and attitudes changed in your life and people saw it and said, wow, you're one of those Jesus people. I think that's weird. But then later on, they come and say, wow, can you tell me about the Lord? Can you tell me why you have hope? Why you aren't afraid to die? Why you know that you're going to heaven? And so the Lord, he wants us to live to a higher standard even here in the city of Prince George, where our friends and our family and strangers can see us. And they can be like, wow, there's a blessing on that person. There's something special about them. Their business does really good. They're happy even when things aren't going great. They got sick or hurt, but they're still praying and they're thanking God and they're still friendly. This is just the power of God in us. And so Peter, he encourages people through this letter. He encourages us as Christians to live this life so that other people might see our good deeds and our good heart so that they might glorify God on the day of his visitation. And I think really this is what it's all about. We're going to build a city in Prince George that honors God. So when Jesus returns, we've already prepared a place for him to come. Amen. And then I think the second way is actually equally as important. And this is kind of what the ministerial is trying to foster as well. And it goes back to Jeremiah 29, verse 5. The Lord says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. So the Lord's saying, settle in for the long haul where I've placed you. Put some roots down. Build a foundation. Get married. Have kids. Anybody here married? Anybody here have kids? Oh, praise the Lord. You're following the scriptures. And so you put your roots down, and you build houses and homes, and you built a church and a community, which is fantastic. And you've raised your children, and I'm sure many of you have grandchildren even. And it's a special thing when kids start coming around and families begin to get knit together. It builds such a strong sense of love and fellowship and belonging. And so that's the first thing, which you guys have done so well at. But then it also means being fully engaged members of society and not shying back or stepping back from things and issues that are happening in Prince George. I can think of my family immigrated from Norway in the late 50s, first to Edmonton. This is my dad's side, and the Skugadal side is my last name. And my grandpa came to Prince George in 64 when the pulp mills were being built. And they were Lutherans. But they put roots down. And he started a company, and he started a family. And then out of that, a number of businesses were started, multiple grandchildren, dozens of great-grandchildren. And even a pastor sprung out of all that madness. So God has plans that we can't even see. But there's a principle. When we say, Lord, okay, you've placed me in this city. I have a desire to start a business. Okay, Lord, will you bless my business and will you show me what to do? And you put the roots down and you just keep plugging along, doing everything with excellence and certainty and just moving forward. It can really reap a reward generations down the road that you can't even see when you start. But then it also means getting involved in social issues, like the White Cross. That's fantastic ministry, helping hospitals. I have a heart for those who are sick and needy as a nurse myself. I work mostly as a neonatal intensive care nurse, but as well pediatrics with kids and also in emergency. And there's social issues in Prince George relating to the sick and needy, and we have a very sick population. We have people that really need our help as a church, that they can look to the church for help in their health and well-being. But then there's also politics, local government. If anyone wants to be the mayor, I'll vote for you if you're in this place. City councilor, school boards, the whole society, when Christians, people that are led by the Holy Spirit, start engaging fully in the aspects of society, what ends up happening is that the goodness of God begins to go wherever we go. And so instead of having someone that doesn't know the Lord or his ways ruling in a city, why not have someone who loves the Lord, who practices holiness, who practices righteousness, who practices excellence, go ahead and take that initiative to lead in a city for Jesus Christ. But it also means that we pray for our city. It also means that we have a real heart to see Prince George grow, not only in numbers, but in righteousness, to see a decrease in crime, to see a decrease in broken families, to see a decrease in hurting people. And so we pray for this city. We pray, Lord, that your mercy and your kindness would descend on the city of Prince George. Lord, that you would present to the church and your believers opportunities to share the love of Jesus with others wherever we might go. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I got to tell you, I was really excited when you guys prayed together as a church over all these different areas for different people, and that people in the church are praying. That is such a huge thing, and I think maybe not as many churches do that as they need to, and that really blessed my heart today. So I believe when we're doing our very best to live a holy life, a righteous life, to follow what Jesus taught us, when we're doing our best to be excellent members in society, and that could even mean greeting. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't remember who first greeted me, but she did some CPR on me. I think it was you when she put my name tag on. That was fantastic. That just was a nice, good, a love tap. But I felt so welcomed here. And so it's even in a time of greeting at church where you can do something like that with excellence, where people feel welcome. It can also be making coffee, making cookies for your neighbor. It doesn't have to be a grand thing. It's the small gestures and acts of kindness that we do with love that impacts people's hearts in ways that I don't think we quite get. When people know there's someone that cares about me, somebody that loves me, oh, that speaks volumes to their soul. So we are, I believe, the church in Prince George, all of us. We are building and preparing a city that's ready for Jesus Christ to return. And my third point is that the Lord, he wants to bring the exiles back to the promised land. He cares about you, church. He deeply cares about you. And so I'll go back to Jeremiah real quickly, verses 11 to 14. The Lord says, he says this to all of us. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then when you call upon me and come and pray, I will hear you. When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And what I love about the Lord is he doesn't just say things and leave it at that. When the Lord says something, it matters. It's the truth. The Lord doesn't go back on his promises. So when he says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. When you pray, I will hear you. The Lord's saying that to us. When we pray, the Lord hears us. When we seek him, he comes to us. He is so good, and he's so faithful to keep his word. But sometimes, maybe even as believers, or if there's any non-believers here, sometimes we feel like a different type of exile a little bit. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're lost, we're alone, we're broken, we feel shame. Feels like we're really living in a desert, like the middle of the Sahara, and life's just drying out. And it feels like we're being punished for something, and we can't quite figure out, why do I feel this way? Why do I have anxiety? Why am I struggling with this depression? Why does everything seem to be against me? God, I need your help. What am I supposed to do? If that's you, and you feel that way, you feel like you're struggling, you feel hopeless, I want to promise you something from the Bible, that those feelings do not have to stay. They don't have to stay. Because I believe that what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, it's just true for us. It's just true. And it applies. Because here's what God says, if you're having any of those feelings, any of those doubts, any of those struggles, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. At any age, church, he cares about us. He has plans that are good for you and for me. The Lord never plans evil for people. He loves us. He has prepared a place for you. The only thing that's required for us when life seems to get too heavy, it's this. When the world tries to break us, when things just don't seem to work out, what we need to do is simply this. We need to call out to God for help. We need to cry out to Jesus to rescue us, because God promises that when we pray, he hears us. And I was thinking, and I shared this story last night. Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the water? We all know that story. Well, it was kind of a stormy night, and the disciples were in a boat, and the winds were raising up, and the waves were crashing all around. And here comes Jesus just strolling on the water like it's no big deal. And the disciples were scared. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, I'm not a ghost, it's me. And Peter said, Peter, he was bold and foolish sometimes, but he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water and walk with you. And so he gets out of the boat and lands on solid water. Can you imagine the feeling what that would be? I've tried to do it before. It's never worked for me quite yet. I'm going to get there one day. But he's amazed. He's walking on the water with Jesus right over here. And then out of nowhere, a rogue wave comes and just about takes him out. And in that moment, he had doubt. And he began to sink. But what did he do? Do you remember? This story is found in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, the Bible says Jesus reached out his hand and he grabbed Peter's arm and he lifted him up. So sometimes, even though we are faithful, we love the Lord, life throws us some curveballs and a little bit of doubt can creep in. A little bit of anxiety can get on us. A little bit of sickness can hit our body. But just like Peter, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and even though we sink, we reach out and we cry out, Lord, save me. And I promise you, church, that Jesus reaches out his hand and he grabs you and he holds you and he cares for you and he loves you deeply. And the reason is because he wants us to know that God is good so that we can share that goodness with others. Because when we get a testimony of Jesus rescuing us, wow, that's something powerful and positive to share with someone else. And it doesn't even have to be like a crazy rescue. It can be some small issue in life because he gives us this great command at the end. And this is the command, I believe, for the city of Prince George, for the church. He says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But I believe that when we bless the city, when we bless those around us, when we encourage people, when we pray for people, when you have a church that's praying for their city and other churches and issues, wow, and then you go and live your life and do everything with excellence, and you do your very best to be a salesman, a greeter, a coffee maker, a baker, a business owner, a teacher, a nurse. People see that excellence in us, and it changes their life. They see the gospel in action. They see believers living a vibrant and joyful life, loving others and loving God, and then the city God's planted us in, it blesses. And so when PG prospers, we prosper also. And I believe that's the truth. And I think that what's happening in the city of Prince George is amazing. When I was here last night for Lighthouse, you know, there was over 40, maybe 45 young people here. And that's happening in churches throughout the city. And it's not just about the young people, though, but it speaks about what's happening with the mature generation, is that your prayers are being answered, that your cries for God are being heard, and the Lord is building himself his church. Because we know from the book of Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So I thank you for having me in to share this message with you today. I want to encourage you that God loves you. He's reaching out his hand to each and every person here, and he's saying, well done, my good and faithful servants. Father God, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your word, that it teaches us, it instructs us, that it gives us truth. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you are building up your church in Prince George. Lord, I pray for all of the believers. Lord, where there may be a heaviness or a burden in their life or a feeling that they don't belong, I pray that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, would fill their hearts and minds. I pray for their mortal bodies to be strengthened and quickened in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with my brothers and sisters in Prince George. Amen.